We're going to do something just a little bit different for our scripture reading here this morning. Actually, the Proverbs, it's a lengthy passage here. It's 22 verses. So I want you to just say, stay seated. It's actually a very interesting story as Solomon is telling this story to not only his son, but also to us. And it has to do with this whole topic of adultery and sexual immorality. But if you want to follow along with me in your Bibles, that would be fine. If you just want to listen to the story and just let it soak in, that'd be fine too. So just stay where you're at and stay seated and listen to the story. I want to start at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner, she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today, I have fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with the colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many temptations out there in this world, of all sorts, and each one results in all different types of sins. But today specifically, Lord, we are talking about the one that leads us into sins of sexual immorality. Father, leads us into places we shouldn't be going. So, Father, I just pray that the words of this proverb and the words that I'm about to speak will just make a big impact on all of our hearts in some way, however that needs to be. If changes need to be made, Lord, let us make changes. But let us all realize, Lord, that there is a path of righteousness and a path that leads to destruction. And I pray, Lord, that you will put us on the path of righteousness. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. week number 23 in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And today, we're going to continue in the seventh commandment. What is the seventh commandment? It's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, as given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Five short little words: you shall not commit adultery. Is this commandment repeated in the New Covenant, in the New Testament? Yes, it is, in many, many, many different places. Let me just give you one. In Matthew 5:19, Jesus is talking about what defiles a man, what defiles a person, what makes a person sinful. And he says this: for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And you'll notice that Jesus includes both adultery and sexual immorality in that list, both of which fall under this large umbrella of the seventh commandment, which instructs us to not commit adultery. Well, today, and for at least one more week, we're going to be covering, again, this very adult topic of adultery and all the sexual immorality that is associated with that. I think we all know this. If there is one sin that seems to be a major epidemic around the world, it is humanity's obsession with sex. And it plagues both non-Christians and Christians alike. It plagues men and it plagues women. And as the years go by, what God's word has to say about it just seems to get swept under the rug and get dismissed and forgotten. So today we're going to do a little bit of house cleaning. So for the sake of this study, I'm going to be speaking to those who call themselves Christians. The non-Christians need to come to Jesus first. I'm speaking to Christians. Last week, we spoke, and I spoke specifically about adultery, and concluded that adultery, as we defined it, is when a married man or a married woman, married man, married woman, has sexual relations with someone other than their spouse. And if you weren't here with us last week, that message is online, and you can listen to that to kind of get caught up with that idea. But let's start off asking a series of questions here this morning and answer them biblically. If adultery is specific to a married man or a married woman, then what constitutes a marriage? And today we're going to cover this question and some other questions concerning marriage and all the sexual sins that are related to and around this concept of marriage. It should come as no surprise to any of us that when God creates something good, mankind will find some way to mess it up and make it sinful and make it wrong. And that is exactly what mankind has done with this gift of sex. God has created the gift of sex to be enjoyed by a man and a woman, but only within the confines of a marriage. That is all, period. So let's define that a little bit. We have three fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin this morning. All three of these words will begin with the letter P. And let's go through these. The first one would say this: the Bible defines the premise of marriage in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. And I'll read that here in a second. Well, what's a premise, Mike? P-R-E-M-I-S-E. It's a foundation. The Bible defines the foundation of marriage in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. In that passage, Jesus is being tested by the Pharisees about this thing called divorce. And Jesus responds by saying this: haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, they become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's the premise of marriage. And a few things I need to mention here concerning that. Number one, the Christian needs to understand, and the Christian needs to support the Word of God, that first and foremost, a marriage is between a man and a woman. There's nowhere in God's Word that supports same-sex marriages. I hope we understand that. I hope we got that right. And I hope that's what we support out there in this world. Trust me, as long as I'm Pastor Beach Grove Church, there will never, ever be two men walking down this aisle or two women walking down this aisle to be joined in marriage at the front of this church. Amen? Amen. It ain't happening here, folks. That is not what God calls a marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. How simple can that be? And the second thing I'd like to mention, and I'm not going to elaborate too much on this, the man and the woman become one flesh only in marriage. And I'm going to talk more about that when I get into the sermon series that I've been promising for years when I talk about men and women and their roles in the church and in the home. We'll talk more about that one flesh concept. Very important. That can't happen in any other relationship except in marriage. Number two, our second fill in the blank. The Bible defines the purity of marriage in Hebrews chapter 13, 4. The purity of marriage. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. I'm going to repeat this several times this morning. Sexual relations are permitted solely by God's word to a man and a woman who are in a marriage relationship. That defines the purity of the marriage. Let's go to the third one. Number three, the Bible defines procreation within marriage in Genesis 1:28. What's procreation? It's a big word, Mike. I don't know what that means. That means having little babies. Procreation. We procreate the world. What did God say? God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." In other words, he told Adam and Eve this, and he tells all married couples, go have some fun. There might be a curse in this world, but guess what? I gave you a gift. And it's fun. Go make some babies. Populate the world. There's nothing wrong with saying sex is fun, okay? It is. When it's done right. And in God's way. So let's review those three real quick. Marriage is by design, and it's designed by God. Sexual relations will be confined to a husband and a wife only within that marriage relationship. And one purpose, there's many purposes, but one purpose of marriage is to populate the earth. And as we know, that is done through sexual relations. That is God's plan as given to us through his word. Next interesting question. Does the Bible ever tell us how a man and a woman are to be married? Great question. Let me rephrase that. In other words, what is the biblically prescribed ceremony which officially says that this man and this woman are now married and one flesh in the eyes of God? I'm going to give you two answers. The first answer is this. The Bible never tells us what a marriage ceremony should be. What? Well, why not? Because marriage ceremonies vary from culture to culture to culture. And they vary from time era to time era to time era. However, on the other hand, the Bible does tell us how a man and a woman are to be married. Well, where's that? That's where we go to Romans 13. And Romans 13 tells us that we need to do what? Verses 1 through 7. We need to obey our government. So what does our 21st century United States American government tell us about marriage? I'm so glad you asked, because I have the answer. According to www.findlaw.com, it says this, which has every law that the government has ever written, says this: in the United States of America, a marriage is the legal union of two people who are joined together after they obtain a marriage license from their state and take part in a ceremony. The marriage ceremony must be performed in front of witnesses and an officiant qualified by the state, such as a priest, rabbi, or judge. Civil ceremonies are conducted by judges or, in some states, county clerks and government officials. Most states require at least two witnesses to sign the marriage certificate. Sounds good to me. So for the sake of our definition of marriage, we're going to define it as I just said that. That a marriage is the legal union of two people who are joined together after they obtain a marriage license from their state and they take part in a ceremony. It's pretty simple. I think we all know that. Some states have what is called a common law marriage. What is that? I know that answer too. According to Wikipedia, a common law marriage is this, and I quote, is a marriage that is considered valid by both partners, but has not been formally recorded with a state or a religious registry or celebrated in a formal religious service. In effect, listen to this, in effect, the act of the couple representing themselves to others as being married and organizing their relation as if they were married acts as evidence that they are married. Two things. Let's make this simple. One, that ain't what God says. And number two, the state of Virginia does not recognize common law marriage. I'm going to say it again. A man and a woman living together in anything other than this definition of marriage and engaging in sexual relations are living in a sinful situation that is not approved of by God. It's that simple. We all know that there are some couples who choose to engage in sexual relations outside of the boundaries of marriage. Let me just say this. You can slice it, you can dice it, you can sweeten it, and you can justify it, and you can even condone it. But God and His Word are and always will be the final authority on marriage and sexual relations within that marriage institution. Not me, not you, and certainly not those who live in those kinds of conditions. God calls it fornication. God calls it a sin. Story time with Pastor Mike. It was the spring of 1992. At that point in time, Gail and I wish she was here, we were not Christians. We didn't become Christians until 1994. That weekend, I think it was in April of 92. Remember, we're not Christians. We were going to get a visit from my brother, my younger brother, who just recently got engaged to this wonderful woman that he's talking about. They were going to come down for a visit for a weekend to visit us at our house. And I'm looking forward to this. I get to meet this girl, this future Mrs. Lance Owen, and I was excited about that. But I'm thinking, and I still remember this, asking Gail, when they show up, Gail, what are the sleeping arrangements going to be? It didn't take a millisecond till her answer came out of her mouth. They're not married, and they're not going to sleep with each other. Not in my house. Not no way. That was from a non-Christian. Great answer, Gail, because that is the right answer, Gail. But in today's world, it's not the popular choice, is it? In 1966, there was a group. I always have these musical references. There's a group called the Mamas and the Papas. We probably all know about that band. I like a lot of their music. And they had this song, "Go Where You Want to Go." That was the title of the song. And here are the words. You got to go where you want to go. You got to do what you want to do with whoever you want to do it with. And that, my friends, is the cry of today's society concerning sex. Go where you want to go and do what you want to do and do it with whoever you want to go and do it with. Live with whoever you want to live with because that's the popular choice. Let's cohabitate. Why get married? And have sex with whoever you want to have sex with. That's the popular choice. We'll have freedom in this thing. And whatever you do, never allow those crusty, old-fashioned religious people tell you any different because they're wrong and they're reading a book that's 2,000 years old. I like the identity of being a crusty, old-fashioned religious person. And I'll take that stigma with me all the way to the grave. And more pastors need to do that. Did you know the biggest reason? I've done a lot of research this week, and I'll be honest with you folks, I'm almost getting tired of this. I'm ready to move on to stealing, okay? Did you know that the biggest reason why couples choose to cohabitate and not get married is because they fear failure? They have seen divorce and they have seen ugly breakups, usually with their parents or somewhere in their family or someone very close to them, and they swear that that will never ever happen to them. Well, I'd just like to rebuttal that with these two points. The foundation of marriage is based on these two simple things. One, your unending love for that other person. And boy, I wish my wife of 41 years was here today. Your unending love for that other person. And two, your trust in God that He's going to get you through the best of times and He will get you through the worst of times. And when a couple chooses to cohabitate instead of getting married, essentially, here's what they are saying. Ready? Here's what they are saying to each other based on those two facts. They are saying this to each other. I really don't love you enough to make a commitment to you, but I love you enough to take advantage of you. And this is what these two individuals are saying to God. Stay out of our relationship. We're going to make this work without your help. After all, God, my ways are not your ways. Cohabitation, here's the bottom line. Let's just get down to the secular, realistic, tell it like it is. And here's the bottom line truth. The guys are in it for the sex, and the gals are in it for the security. That's the bottom line. The guys say, you know what, darling, baby, honey, I'll keep you secure as long as you keep on giving me whatever I want. And we know what guys want. They want sex. And the gals say this, well, you know what, that's fair. I'll give you sex as long as you keep me secure and take care of me because I can't do that myself. So the two of them agree. No strings, no commitments, and unfortunately, no fear of God. In the year 2010, there was a country hit song. And the name of the song was The Little White Church. And it was performed by a band, I think they're still together, called Little Big Town. Here's some of the words of that song. The girl in the song sings these lyrics. You can't ride this gravy train anymore. Anyway, there's a price for keeping me. I might be cheap, but I ain't free. No more calling me baby. No more loving me like crazy until you take me down to that little white church. Amen, sister. That should be the attitude of every woman who is going through a situation like that. And that's how they need to respond to some smooth-talking stud who's going to tell them exactly what they want to hear. So that smooth-talking stud can get exactly what he wants. And we all know what that smooth-talking stud wants. Mike, why are you getting all upset about this? Come on, Mike. Come on. Answer. This is a very serious matter, my friends. It's a very serious matter. Sex outside the bonds of marriage is a sinful situation. And if it's not taken seriously by either one of the partners, or if it's not even taken at all, then I have to ask these couple questions. Where is the repentance? Then I have to say this. If there's no repentance, then where is the forgiveness? And then I have to ask this. If there's no forgiveness, there's no salvation. Are people who are in such situations willing to trade their chance at eternal life just so they can satisfy the lust of their flesh? We need to remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 16:26. Jesus says this, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but yet forfeits his soul?" We need to decide what is more important, to improve our relationship with God or to satisfy our own carnal desires. 41 years ago, I did not go into our marriage, and I say this as if Gail's sitting there, I did not go into our marriage thinking that it would fail. If that was even remotely on the radar, then it would have failed. I went into my marriage knowing that I was an incomplete human being and she had exactly what I needed to complete me. She went into this marriage relationship knowing that she was incomplete and she and I had what she needed to complete her. And my friends, that's why the two of us are one flesh, because we complete each other. And that will never happen in a relationship that is not under the bounds of marriage. When we do this marriage thing God's way, with God as the center of our relationship, you will persevere. If you keep God at the center of your marriage. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12 says this. And think of this in terms of two people, a husband and wife, coming together. It says this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either one of them fails, the other will be there to lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, can two resist him? And then it ends by saying this, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Three strands? You? your spouse, and God. Three strands. It's not easily torn apart. When God's at the center, he wraps himself around it because the two of you are one flesh. Only in a true, true marriage relationship can one spouse live up the other. Only in a true marriage relationship is one spouse there to keep the other one warm. And only in a true marriage relationship is God the third strand in that cord that will make sure that that cord never gets torn apart. And just one final point I'd like to make here. As I was looking up reasons why people decide to cohabitate and live outside the boundaries of marriage, I found these other three extremely popular reasons. Are you ready? We said the first one before. We said for people cohabitate because of fear. Here's the next three. One, you can share living expenses. Number two, you can share responsibilities. And number three, it's a great way to get to know one another. Newsflash, you can share living expenses, you can share responsibilities, and you can get to know each other by getting married. And you do it God's way. And God's way is always right. And there's nothing better than getting to know your spouse and getting on this journey of this thing called marriage, and we're going to do this thing together, and we're going to get to know each other, and we're going to share responsibilities, and we're going to figure this thing out because God's going to be at the center of it. And you know what, honey? We will do this, and we'll do it right. And we're going to have our ups, and we're going to have our downs, but God's going to be at the center of it. And he's going to make sure that it works. And my friends, if two people were out there living together, they don't have that. And they'll never have that until they decide to bond that thing in what we call marriage. It's God's way of doing it. God's way is always right. I'm saying all this because some of us might know some people who are in such situations. Can I say this? I love you enough to tell you this. And I love you enough that I don't agree with some of their way of living. And I love you enough to tell you what God's way is and what God's way should be. And I say this, shame on those people who don't agree with what this says. Yes. I am one of those crusty, old-fashioned, religious people. And I am pretty daggone proud of it. Next week, we're going to continue with this seventh commandment. There's so much to talk about on this topic. I'm going to limit it to just one more week. But unfortunately, we can't cover it all. But next week, here's where we're going. We're going to talk about lusting, pornography, and all those temptations that lead us to places that Christians really shouldn't be going. Hope you come back. Let's pray.